good news with her, and this is what she writes. Whew. Man, I prayed that I wouldn't get this emotional, but okay, here we go. Faith is risking what is for what is yet to be. It is taking small steps, knowing they lead to bigger ones. Faith is holding on when you want to let go. Faith is letting go when you want to hold on. Faith is saying yes when everything else says no. It is believing all things are possible in the midst of impossibility. Faith is looking beyond what is and trusting what will be. It is the presence of light in darkness, the presence of God in everything. In Psalm 119, 105 states, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Give me the Bible, star of gladness gleaming, to cheer the wanderer, lone and tempest-tossed. No storm can hide that peaceful radiance beaming, since Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Give me the Bible, holy message shining. Thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day. Give me the Bible when my heart is broken, when sin and grief has filled my soul with fear. Give me the precious words by Jesus spoken. Hold a face lamp to show my Savior's near. Give me the Bible, holy message shining, thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day. Give me the Bible, all my steps enlighten. Teach me the dangers of these realms below. That lamp of safety over the gloom shall brighten. That light alone the path of peace can show. Give me the Bible, holy message shining. Thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day.
I remember watching television one time, and the United States Army was getting ready to do battle in the Gulf War. And the various news media were interviewing soldiers as to their preparedness to go off to battle. And they would interview someone from the Army, and they say, "Are you ready to go off to battle?" And the soldier would say, yes, we're ready. And then they would follow up with the question, how do you know you're ready? And the answer would be, because we've been well trained, sir. The military always being so polite, you know. They would interview someone from the Navy. Are you ready to go off into battle? Yes, we're ready. How do you know you're ready? Because we've been well trained, sir. Same question to a Marine. Same answer would come back. How do you know you're ready to go off into battle? We have been well trained. And that's important for earthly armies when they go into battle to be ready because they've been trained. Would you agree? So is it also important for Christians when we go into battle to be well trained? And yet it seems like the Word of God is one of the most neglected resources when it comes to going into Christian battle. And we're going to learn this morning how to take promises off of the pages, as it were, and make them real and practical in our life. Victories for the Christian are not attained by what we would call willpower, but by an act of the will. When the Lord wants to give us victory, He wants us to act our part in this victory. For example, the Lord is not going to snatch a cigarette out of anybody's mouth if they want to quit smoking. He's not going to reach down with a gigantic hand and clean out somebody's liquor cabinet if alcohol is their problem. He's not going to blow a hurricane force wind through the house if pornography is there, or turn off their computer if they're watching it online. There are certain things we must do to connect with God. And we have examples of that in the Bible. When the Lord was wanting to feed the multitude, He said to them, "What do you have?" Well, they brought, you know, just a few loaves and fish, but it wasn't much, but they brought what they had. In the same way, when He went to the tomb of Lazarus, He said to them, "Roll away the stone." Now, Jesus could have done that, but they had the ability of themselves to do it, so He asked them to do the part they could do. And then after Lazarus was raised, He said to them, "Take off the grave clothes." Again, something that Jesus could have done, but they had the ability to do it, so He asked them to do it. But Jesus provided the part they could not do, which was to raise Him from the dead. So again, God enters into a partnership with us, a cooperation with us. We do our part, and then we ask God to do the part we cannot do. Remember that temptation in and of itself is not sin. Jesus, our Lord, was tempted with evil, and yet He had no sin. But what happens when we constantly resist, when we don't resist the temptation, when we continue to fall again and again into these various temptations that the devil wants to give to us? We're going to learn this morning how to overcome by God's word, starting in Joshua chapter 24 and in verse 15. And here we read, and you know the text well, it says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you," when, friends? "This day whom you will serve." Now, I know you're not my evening audience, but I want you to say it out loud anyway, okay? All right, let's act like we're alive here this morning. Amen? All right, this is important. In fact, this, what I'm going to share with you this morning, is one of the most important things I've ever learned as a Christian. And what I'm sharing with you, and by the way, I should say this, these texts you're going to get as you go out this morning, so you don't have to try to write them all down. We have the handout as you go out. But these things I'm sharing with you, I practice myself. They are effective. We've done this for years and years with people who have various temptations. I want you to know this morning. So let me hear you out there this morning, friends. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day. It means right now. Don't wait. If I say, and I'm going to use smoking as an example, if I say, well, it'd be a good idea if I overcame. One day I'm going to quit. Is that making a choice? Not at all. When I really want to quit, I'm going to do it right now. Joshua says, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. You've got to make a choice. That is step number one. When you make a solid choice, God will provide the power that you need. If someone comes up to me and says, "Pastor, I'd like to quit smoking," and I say to them, "Are you really going to quit?" And they say, "Well, I'm thinking about it." I say, "Well, come back when you've made the choice. And I will give you everything I know how to give, but you've got to be ready to quit." So step number one is choose you this day. And I've mentioned smoking, but this works for all kinds of things, friends. If you have a problem with gluttony, this will work for you. If you have a problem with alcohol or drugs, this will work for you. If you have a problem with profanity, this will work for you. If you have a problem with pornography, that's a big one today, this will work for you. So pay close attention. The first thing you must do is make a choice. And the second thing we're going to do is claim a victory from the Lord. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, but thanks be to God, which gives us the victory. Notice, it doesn't say we earn the victory. He says he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. God is willing, friends, to give us a victory, but we have to be willing to receive the victory. So many people kneel down by their bed and they'll say, oh Lord, I need a victory in my life, please give it to me. And the next week, or maybe even the next night, oh Lord, I need a victory in my life, please give it to me. And this will go on for a year, 5 years, 10 years, oh Lord, I need a victory in my life. And the Lord is saying, I am willing to give it to you, but you have to receive it into your life. In the same way, if you were to have a friend come knock on your door and say, I'm so sorry I did this to you, would you please forgive me? And you say, yes, I forgive you. So they go their way and they come back an hour later and they knock on your door and they say, I am so sorry I did such and such to you. Would you please forgive me? And you say to yourself, I forgave you an hour ago. You can go in peace. It's okay. So they go away and they come back the next day and they knock on your door and they say, you know, I'm so sorry I did this to you. Would you please forgive me? You're going to say, something is wrong with this picture, right? I am saying that I'm willing to forgive them, but they're not believing me. So when someone holds out a gift to you, when does it actually become yours? When you receive it, right? And so it is. 1 John 5 and verse 14, Jesus says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So when you know something is wrong, when you know it's sinful, you don't have to say, Lord, if it is your will, please give me the victory. We know that God wants us to overcome sin. So we don't have to pray, Lord, if it is your will that I quit smoking, please give me the victory. We know that it is his will. Lord, if it is your will that I overcome alcohol or whatever the habit is that is a wrongful habit, please give me the victory. We know that it is, so we can pray with confidence. And now we go to Mark 11, 22. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. Now the reason this works so well is that it's not a faith in our self plan, right? Again, we're not trying to overcome by what we often refer to as willpower, something inside of us that we just sort of work up the strength. But we enter into victory by an act of the will, but it is through faith in God. And then verse 24, this is a key one here. Jesus said, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire. Now stop right there and think about your own life. What is it that you would desire to overcome this morning? And what it is that you would desire to overcome, he says, when you pray or when you ask God, believe that ye, what? Receive it. That was too quiet. It says, believe that, that wasn't rhetorical. Believe that you, what? Receive it. Now I know you're there. And then you shall, what? Have them. And so when we pray and we kneel down by our bed and we say, Lord, please give me the victory, what is it that the Lord wants us to believe? He wants us to believe that he's willing to give us the victory, right? So we should say, Lord, I'm asking for this good thing in my life. I'm asking for your Holy Spirit to give me this victory. And by faith, as we just sang, I'm going to claim the victory. And then we get up off our knees and we act and we walk as a child of heaven. Amen. As a son and daughter of God, because we claim it by faith. We say, yes, Lord, I believe that you're giving it to me. I cannot see it, but I believe it. And it's so it is done. Now, this, of course, has been taken to an extreme. And people get into this, what they call name it and claim it gospel, where they say, well, I believe God wants me to have $1 million. So I'm just going to believe that God's going to put $1 million in my bank account, and because I believe it, it's going to be so. We don't know if it's God's will that we have a lot of money. That might be the ruin of us, you see. For many people, it has. I remember this man in West Virginia. You might, if you go back just a few years, this man in West Virginia, he won the highest or the largest lottery winnings up to that point in U.S. history. It was an enormous sum of money, something like $590 million. And he took the instant payout, and so it was a lot less. It was still an enormous amount of money, something like $300 million. And from the time they won this money, I remember that negative, very bad things started to happen within the family. And this continued to happen over time. And finally, they interviewed this man's wife not too long ago, and she said, you know, I wish we had never won that money. I wish we had never won that money, you see, because it had destroyed the family. We don't know if it is God's will in that kind of a thing, but we do know that it's God's will that we walk in victory, amen? And so we can positively claim those things. We don't have to go off into these extremes like they do today and believe that God wants everybody to have millions of dollars, because that's usually, and then they usually follow that up with by saying, the pastors or the preachers of these things on television, they usually say, but send me money first, right? That's usually what they get into. So it's all about them, really. So let's now go to Romans 6, verse 11. Romans 6, 11. This is from the King James. He says, likewise reckon, which means consider, you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So according to this promise, we are to consider ourselves to be dead to sin. If we had a casket up here at the front with a dead body in it, we are saying to ourselves, we are to consider ourselves to be just as dead to that sin that has formerly enslaved us as the man in the coffin is. If I was to go down to that person in the coffin with a pack of cigarettes, let's say they died from emphysema, you know, cigarette smoking, and I'm going down with a pack of cigarettes now, and I'm trying to tempt the one in the casket somehow to smoke, is there going to be any success there? I mean, what if I waved it over his nose, right? His favorite brand, Marlboros. Yeah. Is there going to be any response at all? None whatsoever, because the person in the casket is what? Dead. And so we are to condition ourselves to turn off of it just as much as a dead person would. In other words, to say, I can no more respond to this thing that is a sinful thing than a dead person could. That's what we're to be saying to ourselves. So we remember things well in groups of three. We've got 3 points up on the screen here. I hope you can see them. Number one, we're making a choice. We're choosing this day whom we're going to serve. And I say, no, I don't want to do this anymore. We have to make that choice. You have to make a positive choice. There was a sermon that was well known called The Power of a Positive No. You've got to make that emphatically. If I say, I don't know, I'm thinking about it, maybe, that's not a choice. Number two, believe that God has answered your prayer and given you the victory, according to 1 Corinthians 15:57, and then you consider yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. Now, friends, I don't know why it is, but we remember things really well in groups of three. And this is a 1, 2, 3. If you don't have your Bible with you, and many times we don't, but a temptation comes to you, whether it's on the street or at work or somewhere, anywhere, you can take these 3 points, boil them down into 3 quick responses that you can say to your mind or say it out loud. And so here's how we do it. The first thing we do when a temptation comes is we say what? Say it out loud. No. And the next thing we say is, say it out loud, thank you, God, for the victory. And the next thing we say is, I'm dead to it. Okay, now let's say it like we believe it. The first thing we say is no. And then we say, thank you, God, for the victory. And then we say, I'm dead to it. If you will say that, no, thank you, God, for the victory. I am dead to it. How are you going to continue in something that you're making a choice against? You're saying, God has given me the victory in it, and I consider myself to be dead and no response to it. If you will do it, and by the way, you need to do it like you mean it, which is why I had you repeat it there. If you have a temptation and you say, no. I mean, the devil can read our body language. He can't read our minds, but he can certainly read our body language, right? And he knows if we're just kidding around. So say it emphatically. No, thank you, Lord, for the victory. I'm dead to it. And have you noticed that, I like to say, put a smile on your face. Because when you are getting rid of sin, you're not getting rid of a best friend. You're getting rid of an evil enemy, aren't you? So be thankful for it. And then when you're finished saying this, praise the Lord. Say, and have you found that there's power in praise? There is, isn't there? And so say, Lord, thank you for your goodness to me. Thank you for your blessings upon my life. Thank you that you're so consistent in how you walk with me day by day, and give him glory. And I'm telling you, there's a spiritual power that comes to us when we give praise to God. So we tell him, yes, I'm walking with you, Lord. I'm a son or a daughter of God, and I am receiving victory from you. Now the next point, how do we make temptation come to a minimum? I mean, we don't want to invite it into our life. How do we keep it as a minimum? Romans 13:14. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Okay, there's 2 parts to this text. The first part says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean by that? When you get up in the morning, do you spend any time with the Lord? I mean, have you noticed that there's strength in spending that devotional time before you meet the day? I mean, some kind of prayer, some kind of spiritual input, whether from the Bible or another good book that is based on the Bible, but give yourself some spiritual input, and that helps you to put on the spiritual mind, because either we're going to be in a spiritual mind, or we're going to, dedicating ourselves to God, or we're going to be in a carnal mind. It only is the two, right? So we want to put on the spiritual mind, because the carnal mind wants to smoke. The carnal mind wants to use profane words. The carnal mind wants to put impure things in the body or to look at impure things and on and on. That's what the carnal mind wants. But Proverbs 13:3, it says, commit thy works unto the Lord and thy, what shall be established? Thoughts. Now, when it says the word works, I like to say, commit thy life unto the Lord. It's really the same thing. And thy thoughts shall be established. So when you commit yourself to God early in the day, what does it help establish for that day? The pattern of the thoughts for that day. So you already put yourself on the right track by dedicating yourself to God early in the day. Galatians 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's a promise to us, isn't it? When you put on that spiritual mind, the things of the flesh, they don't attract to you anymore. You don't desire them anymore because either, again, Romans 8 says, they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit. And so we want the spiritual mind. So we go back to this verse. Now look at the last part. It says, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Let me put that in a more modern terminology. Don't put yourself in a situation where you're going to be unnecessarily tempted. Is an alcoholic going to go into a bar and say in that bar, as he sits down at the bar stool, Lord, please help me not to drink while I'm here? Does that make any sense? The first thing the Lord would want him to do is what? Leave the place, right? Get out of there. Because if you put yourself in situations where you know you're going to be tempted, it's like that old saying, some people run from temptation hoping to escape it, others crawl from temptation hoping it overcomes them, right? If you put yourself in that situation, you're just knowing that you're going to be overcome. My pre-Christian days, I have to preface this by saying these are in my pre-Christian days. I went up to my older brother Kevin's house, and Kevin is now a Christian, but before he was, he made his own homemade wine. And, little brother looks up to big brother, and I said, what are you doing, Kevin? He says, I'm making wine. I said, you can do that? I thought you had to go down to a liquor store and buy it. He says, no, I went down, bought this equipment, and I'm making it. I said, oh, really? So I examined what he was doing, and I said, I want to do that. So I went home, and I bought that equipment, and I started to do it myself. And you made these various brands, Blackberry and whatever it was. And then I became a Christian, and I learned that it is not God's will that we pickle our minds with alcohol, right? And so I said, I don't want that. So I got rid of, this is up in Canada, and they drink a lot of beer up there, and I got rid of that and got rid of some hard stuff. But this little wine collection I had accumulated, I kept it in my basement because I became proud about it. And I said, they say it gets better with age, and I just want to find out. That was my feeble excuse why to keep it, you know. They say it just gets better with age, and I just want to find out. Funny how you can trick your own self. So time would go on, and yet this wine was sitting there. It's like it calls out, hey, over here, see if I'm better yet, you know, give me a try. And every time I would, kind of walk by it or glance at it, there it was there, kind of, well, now's the time to try it. Finally, I said, no, this is kind of ridiculous. So I got rid of all the bottles except one. I kept one bottle. And it didn't matter if it was 20 bottles or one bottle. The temptation was the same. Hey, come over here. Try this, right? And finally, I said, who am I kidding here? And I went over to that bottle, and I popped the cork off. And without even taking this least little taste of it, I poured it down the drain. And when that last drop went down the drain, I knew I would never try alcohol again. Amen? See, that's when God gives you the victory, when you get rid of everything. If a person wants to quit smoking, and they leave even half a cigarette at home unsmoked, right? What they're telling themselves is, I'm going to fail, so I'm only making it easier for myself to pick up where I left off when I start failing. That's what they're doing. And that's why when someone comes to me and says, Pastor, I want to quit smoking. And I say, really? You'd like to quit? Yes, I'd like to quit. And I say, okay, hand the cigarettes over. Oh, you should see the expressions on the faces. You see, when someone really wants to quit, they'll say, you betcha. They put those cigarettes down. I'm done with it. Now I know I'm dealing with a serious person here. And then I'll say, do you have any in the car? Yes, I think I do. Well, go out in the car and get them. Come, bring them back. Okay, they do that. Now they're serious about it. Do you have any at home? Yeah, I might have some at home. I'm not going to follow you home, but I say, when you get home, you take what's left and you crush it up and you flush it down and get rid of it, because if you leave anything around, don't get rid of your ashtrays, get rid of your lighters, get rid of everything because that reminds you of that habit, because if you don't, you're going to go back to it. You want to start brand new. You want to start brand new. So make not provision for the flesh. Don't put things around you and expect to be delivered from it. Have you seen this before? You know what that? You know where that in the world is? Pulpit Rock in Norway. That's about 300 meters straight down, and it kind of gives me the eebie-jeebies to look at it because I don't like to be in those kind of places. I don't mind being up in an airplane for some reason. That doesn't bother me a bit, but I don't really want to be out there. Because I don't like heights like that. And yet, you know, these people, they hike for like 10 or 12 hours to get up there. And what amazes me is when they get up there, I mean, take a look at some of these people. This is bad. And this guy over here, he's bad enough. No, actually, this guy, he's sitting here, right? Right on the edge, right on the edge. But this guy, even he's even worse. He's even worse because he's like, Now, I'm going to tell you something. I wouldn't want to be there or there, and the truth is, I wouldn't even want to be there. I wouldn't want to be up there because I just don't like to be in those kind of spots. But what amazes me is like they're saying, how close can I get without falling over? Right? I just want to get right to the very, very, very edge and not go over. In the same way, sometimes we play with sin in that fashion. How close can I get without actually doing it, right? If we really are serious, we will get rid of it out of our life. Amen? We don't want to play around with it. As I said, don't try to see how close you can get. Don't think you can crawl away and hopefully it'll overcome you. No, we don't want to have anything to do with it whatsoever. Step number 4, don't make provision for the carnal nature to lust. Don't put yourself in a situation where you're going to be unnecessarily tempted. I'm not saying that, I'll just make something up. I'm not saying that candy bars is wrong, all right? But if that's your problem, that you just can't stop eating candy bars, then don't go down the candy bar aisle of the store. You see what I'm saying? I'm saying whatever your problem is, you just avoid it. I once drank alcohol. I'm not proud of that, but I once did. But I don't go through alcohol stores saying, I wonder what kind of bottles they have now. I wonder what kind of flavors they have now. I don't go window shopping the liquor store. Amen? Right? So now let's go to James 1:12. He says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. That's what we're talking about this morning, how to endure temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And now the key verse here. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth what? Sin. When lust has done what? Conceived. Temptation in and of itself is not sin. But when you allow it to remain in your mind and conceive there, it becomes sin. Why? Because you cherished it. You desired it to remain. You wanted it there, and that's when it becomes sin. There is, I want you to picture, go back to your anatomy and physiology days. There's picture a doorway in your mind. And you can open that doorway and receive the thought in, or you have the power to shut the door and keep the thought out. The devil does not have the power to open the door and force you to think about something. He can bring it for a moment, but you have the power to shut it out. Billy Graham once said, when the devil comes knocking on the door of your mind, don't you go answer it, send Jesus to the door. You understand the difference? In other words, what he's saying is, don't meet it in your own strength, meet it in the strength of God. There is the pathway. The mind is this incredibly complex pathways of neurons and dendrites and synapses and axons and all of those things that form the pathways in the brain. And thoughts traveling down that pathway over and over and over form habits. So when a habit is when something has traveled down that way so many times, it becomes easy to think about it. But now you're going to stop thinking about it, and you're going to form a new pathway that says no to the habit rather than yes to the habit. Do you remember, some of you who remember watching television in the 1970s? That's going back a little ways now. It didn't used to be, but it's getting to be a long ways back now. In the 1970s, do you remember the Flip Wilson Comedy Hour? Does anybody remember Flip Wilson?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, I mean, he was a funny guy, you can't deny. But television in the 1970s was certainly different than today by a long shot. But anyway, he would get himself in all of these strange situations. And then at the height of his predicament, he would say, the devil made me do it. Remember that line? In fact, the devil made me do it, he became famous for that. They even started to print T-shirts and hats and said, the devil made me do it. It became a catchphrase for that generation. But it was a lie. The devil can tempt you, the devil can pressure you and even persecute you, but can the devil make us sin? No, he can't. God has not given him the ability to make us sin. It's when we conceive the thought and desire it. If I say, oh, I'd love to smoke. Oh, what am I doing? I'm conceiving the thought over and over and over till finally the person says, oh, I just have to smoke. Did they really? No, they allowed the thought to conceive and it built and built and built. A lot of times people they'll say, I am going to quit smoking. Now again, you apply this to where your particular weak spot is. They'll say, I am going to quit smoking Friday 5 o'clock, that's it. I'm not going to have another one. So Friday 5 o'clock comes, they go home. They get in their easy chair where they probably smoked a lot, and they put one hand on one arm of the chair and another hand on the other arm of the chair, and they hold on tight and they say, I'm not going to smoke. I'm not going to smoke. I'm not going to smoke. What are they thinking of? Smoking, right? And that's why they fail. You've got to understand that the brain is going to think on something. You put up something there so you cannot. When the temptation comes, here's the main point. When the temptation comes, don't wait 5 seconds. Don't wait 10 seconds. Immediately say, no, thank you, Lord, for the victory. I am dead to it. And it closes the door, and it doesn't allow the thought to conceive. All right. All right. Now, this is the green monkey with the aloha shirt that I got in Hawaii. That's why he's got the aloha shirt on, okay? Now, if I said to you this morning, I've got a real good deal for you. I said, I'm going to give you $1,000 at the end of the day. Okay? I know that you need that, so I'm going to give you $1,000 at the end of the day on one condition, that you don't think of the green monkey one time, okay? I mean, I'll give you the $1,000, but you cannot think of the green monkey between now and the end of the day, right? Otherwise, if you think of the green monkey one time, the deal's off. Okay. Now, if you leave here saying, oh, I really could use that $1,000, I just can't think of the green monkey. Oh. Right? If you leave here thinking, I can't think of the green monkey, I can't think of the green monkey, what are you going to think of? The green monkey, that's right. All right. And I said I'd give you that $1,000, but I just don't want you to think about them, okay? I'm going to put them right here, but don't think about them. Because I know you need that $1,000, okay? All right. What we're talking about this morning is we're bringing into captivity every what? Thought. And we're bringing it into captivity to the obedience of who? Thought. You see, we live in a generation that has been taught that they can't have victories. I mean, somebody goes to, they were an alcoholic, and they've never tasted alcohol for 15 years, and they're still taught to say, I'm an alcoholic, right? But in 1 Corinthians 6, where Paul talks about drunkenness to the Corinthians, he says to them, these things you used to be. He doesn't say these things, let me put it another way. It doesn't matter how you used to be. It doesn't matter what you were born like. What matters is, how are you right now? That's what matters. And so when Paul says, these things you used to be, don't consider yourself still that. You once were that, but now you're a child of heaven, you see. Now, when I'm really tempted, I love this verse. There's all kinds of verses you can memorize, but I love this one. There's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you, that means allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you are able to bear it. Isn't that good news, that God will make a way to escape? That's a long verse. Memorize that verse. By the time you get through it, you almost forgot what you're tempted with. Get through it. This is why we should memorize Scripture. It's not enough just to say, I won't think about something. Because the brain, being active, is going to think on something. So the best thing we can do is put what in our mind? Well, you can put a substitute, but isn't the best thing the Word, right? The Word? Because when Jesus was tempted, what did Jesus come back with in the wilderness? Three times he said, it is what? It is written. So he came back in his weakest state. He came back with the Word of God. It is written, it is written, it is written. This is why we should memorize Scripture, friends. So we have something there. Step number 4, do not make provision for the carnal nature to lust. Step number 5, refuse all evil thoughts immediately when they occur. Don't wait, do it immediately. And then it will lose its strength. So let's go through this. Number 1, we make a choice. Then we thank God for the victory. And then we say, I'm dead to it. We don't make temptation by putting it all around us and hoping to be delivered from it. And we say, I'm going to do it right now, immediately. Don't wait, okay? Now someone will say, well, Pastor, I've tried to quit. I've tried to overcome. I just don't think it's possible. This is why the Lord gives us verses like this. I can do all things through Christ, which does what? Does all things mean overcoming tobacco, yes or no? Does all things mean I can overcome an anger problem? Yes. Does all things mean I can overcome impatience? Wow. I'm glad for that, because I need that, you see. Does all things mean I can overcome pornography? Does all things mean I can overcome gluttony? Yes. All things means all things. Now we're going to look at just a couple more things before we're through this morning. Isaiah 45, verse 22. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. The problem comes because when we get into these habits, we tend to look to ourself. We want to pull ourselves up, right? And the Lord is saying, look to me and be saved. There is the actual key to overcoming. I've saved the best verse till right now. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, and the Greek more accurately reads there, but unto us which are being saved, it is the power of what? God. So what is, I don't like to read verses like this and leave them out there and we don't really understand them. The preaching of the cross, it says it's power for us who are being saved. So we should understand what that means when it says that phrase, the preaching of the cross. If that is power for those who are being saved, we should know what that means. So let's break it down a little bit. The preaching of the cross would mean the preaching of God's incredible act of love toward humanity when he gave his own son, Jesus Christ, as a savior, as a sacrifice for sin, that we who are sinners can be free to live with him for all eternity. The preaching of that message, we're told, is power toward being saved. So if we're not experiencing enough power, could it be we're not contemplating enough the act of God's love and grace toward us? Because when we realize that that act of love toward us is the muscle, or the engine, we could say, that drives the whole experience of victory over sin, then it's a whole paradigm shift. It becomes not us-focused or self-focused, but God-focused. And we realize that the more we concentrate and we meditate and we talk about what God did for us, the more we'll fall in love with what he did. Amen. See, the problem is, when we think about our own sins, we tend to downplay them. We minimize our sins and maximize other people's so that ours don't look so bad, right? So we say, I know I've got this thing in my life, and I know I need to overcome, but boy, I'm so glad that my sins aren't as big as that guy's. Right? Look at that guy's. Boy, doesn't he have some whopping big sins? Right? So our sins we tend to minimize by comparing ourselves among ourselves, measuring ourselves by ourselves. The Bible says that's foolishness. Because the only way to sense what sin really is to sense what it costs. And the only way to know what it really costs is to say, what did it cost God? What did that sin cost God in order that it might be able to be forgiven? And when we realize, brothers and sisters, that that sin, in order to be forgiven, it cost the death of the Son of God, it's not minor anymore, is it? Right? It's not minor. When we realize the cross, wait, sister, wait. So we need to concentrate more on what Jesus did, and we will have a victory. To the degree that you intellectually and spiritually meditate and take into your mind what God did for us, to that degree, we are going to be victors over sin. Let's now take a look at the steps once again. We're going to get them on the papers. You go out. Number one, we make a choice. Number two, we claim the promise for victory. Number three, we consider ourselves to die to sin. Number four, we don't make provision for the flesh by putting temptation around us. And number five, we refuse all evil thoughts immediately. And then number six, fill your mind with thoughts of love and gratitude toward God. And the more you are filling your mind with thoughts of love and gratitude toward God, you will not desire that sinful thing anymore. Because think about it, the more we fall in love with Jesus, the more we will hate the things that separate us from Jesus. Does that make sense? Let me say it again. The more we fall in love with our Savior, the more we will hate the things that separate us from our Savior. To the church of Ephesus, he says, to him that overcomes, I'll give to eat of the tree of life. To Smyrna, to him that overcomes, he won't be hurt of the second death. To Pergamos, if you overcome, you will eat of the hidden manna. To Thyatira, I will give you power over the nations. Promises to all. To Sardis, if you overcome, you'll be clothed in white raiment. Philadelphia, if you overcome, I'll make you a pillar in the temple of my God. And Laodicea, the last day church, the church that you and I are living in this time, he saved the best promise for last. He says, if you will overcome, I will grant you to sit with me in my throne. Is that amazing or what? If God didn't say it, then I couldn't even believe it, because that's just almost like too much, right? But he did say it, and I do believe it. And he said, if you will overcome, you will share with me in this way. Amazing, amazing promises. When we get up in the morning, we should say, by the grace of God, or through the grace of God, I am an overcomer. Now notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, one day I hope to be an overcomer. No, claim the promises of God by faith and say, through the grace of God, I am an overcomer. Now let's say it out loud together, shall we? Through the grace of God, I am an overcomer. Once again, through the grace of God, I am an overcomer. Sounds good, doesn't it? One more time like we mean it. Through the grace of God, I am an overcomer. Do you get up in the morning and say, like David did, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart, right? Do you say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and really mean it? I mean, have you ever met someone that's trying to be happy in spite of their faith? You know what I mean? Oh, I got to be a Christian. Can't do this. Can't eat that. Can't go there. But I got to be a Christian. You know, they're trying to be happy in spite of their faith. God wants us to be happy because of our faith, doesn't he? Right? What does your faith... Don't concentrate on what your faith denies you. Because everything that God asks us to give up only hinders us on the heavenward journey anyway. Say to yourself, what does my faith give me? What am I blessed with? When I get up in the morning, say, what do I have because of my wonderful faith in Jesus? And concentrate on that. Because Scripture says, we love him because what? He first loved us. That's the key, isn't it? Do you love this hymn, Victory in Jesus? We don't sing this enough. It's not in the hymnal. Unfortunately, I wish it was, but it is a wonderful song, and it's a wonderful song to end this message with. So let's stand, and do we have someone that can help lead out from the front? I would love that. Yes, come on out and lead us here. Faith is the victory. Victory in Jesus. Let's move this along, okay? Let's move this song along like we really, really believe it.
How a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory! Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me, I knew him, and all my life is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Are doing their best to move this along, so don't you lag, okay? Let's keep up with them. Let's go. Let's go to the next verse. Let's move it along.
I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made me lame to walk again and cause the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he brought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my life is due him. He plunged me to the victory beneath the cleansing flood.
I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my life is due him. He plunged
plunge me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Amen. Isn't that a great hymn? Let's pray together. Most gracious Father, what a wonderful thing it is to have a victory in Jesus. It is not presumption to say it, Lord. We believe it by faith that we walk with you as children of heaven, sons and daughters of the Most High God. Remind us each day, each hour if necessary, that we have the victory as long as we cling to it by faith and never let it go. Help us, Lord, to believe deeply in your incredible love toward us, knowing that you sent your Son in a sacrifice greater than we can comprehend, and yet you did it. And help us to respond with all of our heart and soul and walk with you from here to the day Jesus comes and takes us home. In his name we pray and thank you. Amen. Have a wonderful, wonderful Sabbath. For our guests that are here, we invite you to come over to the Better Living Center for lunch. And we'll see you here at 5:45 for the social. And one more thing before you leave here, very important, don't think of the green monkey, okay? Just to let you know that, all right? I know you need that $1,000. Okay, God bless you. We'll hope to see you tonight.
And I got one more thing you can think about. Isaiah 40:29, he giveth power to the faint, and them that have no might, he increases strength. I know, because everything that Pastor Brian spoke of this morning, this old guy did it. No more. Don't have to. Don't say I don't struggle, but we don't have to. We can be tempted at all points as Jesus. He was without sin. We can be too.